We're looking at this question this evening, this issue, why is there suffering in the world? And many people ask questions like this, why? Why are there so many murders in London? Why are there wars in so many parts of the world? Why are there disasters like floods and famines, earthquakes and tsunamis? If God is good, why is there suffering? If God is powerful, why doesn't he stop it? You may have seen the graffiti, life is hard, then you die. Is that just the way it is? Well, the Bible says that there is another way. Not romantic idealism, not cynical bitterness, but the answer of the Bible. The words of Jesus, biblical realism. When we look at the question the disciples asked Jesus, as they saw a man who was blind from birth. In John chapter 9, verse 2, they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And essentially, you see, they're asking that question, why? Why is this man suffering? And then the King of the universe gives us an answer. We see it's not a simple answer. It's not a pat answer. But it's vital that we understand it. And the way for us to understand the answer of Jesus is to first get behind the false explanations for suffering that are premised in the question that the disciples asked. You notice the premise, Rabbi, who sinned? This man? Did this man sin? Or his parents? Did his parents sin? That he was born blind? And there are two false views of suffering embedded in that question. And Jesus reveals that both are wrong. Because in verse 3, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And then the Lord Jesus gives us the Bible realistic answer to suffering. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So I want us to think tonight about two false views of suffering. And then the answer given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person who's ever lived and suffered unjustly. Yet in the sufferings of Jesus, we see the ultimate showcase and the display of the works of God as Jesus suffered for our sins on the cross. But first of all, let's look at the two false views. Did this man sin? That's why he was born blind. Did his parents sin? Is that why he was born blind? There are two false views, and I'm going to call them the false view of the anger track and the false view of the guilt track. The anger track, the guilt track, but they're both false views. So let's look first of all at the false view of the anger track. The false view of the anger track we could state like this. If you are suffering, someone is to blame. Rabbi, was this man born blind because of his parents? Are his parents to blame for his suffering? You've got to have a scapegoat. You've got to have somebody out there who you're angry at. Somebody has got to be at fault. Somebody's to blame. You've heard of that. We are living in a culture now where there's a common victim mentality. The victim mentality has become widespread. Whenever anything goes wrong, people think they are victims. Their circumstances beyond their control, and therefore they are victims. And that victim mentality is fostered in our culture. Blame others. Do not take responsibility for your own actions. React to life's challenges by saying, it's not my fault. Carry grudges. Never forgive. Be highly critical of others. A victim mentality. Now that is harmful because it prevents people from taking responsibility. Not only personal responsibility, but accountability before God. It also hinders personal growth and resilience. It leads to feelings of powerlessness and self-pity. There was a time when it was in vogue to blame your parents for all your problems. All my problems, it's my parents' fault. Another variation is to blame God. or to blame religion or blame the church. So the victim out mentality asks, God, why is my life this way? I see a lot of people less deserving than me. Things are going better for them than for me. Why? I'm a victim here. There's someone to blame. And sometimes even Christians can get caught up with that way of thinking. Why is this happening to me when I've given my life to Jesus Christ? Surely this shouldn't be happening to a Christian. Another version of that anger trap is to blame all your problems on a group of people, a class of people, a particular grouping. The reason we're having all these problems is because of them. Let's get them. The anger trap. There's even a liberal theology that takes that anger track and turns it into a way of looking at life. Liberal ideology says we're all victims. And if we're suffering, somebody is definitely to blame. Anger against those who have made you a victim makes you an authentic human being. So you must find out who's to blame. You're the victim. And when you find out to blame, who's to blame, sue them. Or claim reparations against them. The reason we're having all these problems is because of them. Let's get them. The anger track. Is this man blind because it's his parents' fault? No, says Jesus. So that's the first false view. The second false view is what we might call the guilt track. The disciples also thought it was possible that the man was born blind because he'd sinned himself. That was the reason for his blindness. They thought it's possible that God would foresee this man would be proud and selfish in adult life, so he'd been struck with blindness from birth. Is this man blind because it's his own fault? That's the guilt track. The anger track says someone out there is to blame. The guilt track doesn't look outside, it looks inside. The guilt track says, I'm suffering. It must be my own fault. I must be a bad person. I must be an awful person. Otherwise, my life would be much better. If I'm suffering, it must be my own fault. And some people take that guilt track and they turn it into an ideology. Some people say success comes through personal effort. Successful preachers then like to preach. You can be successful too if you try hard enough. So there's a kind of person who says, you're not successful because you don't have enough faith. It's your own fault. If you're sick, you don't have enough faith. It's your own fault. If you're poor, you don't have enough faith. It's your own fault. If you have problems, you don't have enough faith. It's your own fault. So you should pull yourself up. That ideology takes the guilt track and it lays it on people everywhere. And in some circumstances, the anger track and the guilt track can be combined in a lethal way. For example, children in a family where there are problems can somehow think that they as children have caused the problems. There must be something wrong with me, they think. And the anger trap and the guilt trap combine, and that effect is particularly toxic. So there are these false views. It's the parents' fault of this man. That's why he was born blind. No, says Jesus. It's his own fault. He sinned. No, says Jesus. So let's look thirdly at the true view of what we could call the Bible track. Because the Bible and Jesus reacts to both the guilt and the anger trap. And he says, neither are true. We read the answer of Jesus in John chapter 9 and the opening verses. Let me read them again to you. John chapter 9. And verses 1, 2, and 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now Christians are always being accused of giving pat answers. Simplistic answers. But we see here the Lord Jesus Christ does not give a pat answer. When Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sin, both those answers, says Jesus, are too simplistic. We have the same thing in Luke chapter 13. The same issue comes up. The circumstances are different, but the issue is the same. Luke 13, verse 4. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? You see, the same issue. Different circumstances, but basically the same question. The tower fell on those men in Siloam. Was it because they were particularly sinful? It's the guilt track. They deserved it. They must have been very sinful people. That's why the tower fell on them. How does Jesus answer? Luke 13, verse 5. I tell you, no, said Jesus. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus radically turns the tables. That Jesus says, those on whom the tower in Siloam fell were not worse sinners than others. But he calls on all to repent because we're all sinners and all guilty before a holy God. But what Jesus does, he makes the questioners, here the disciples in John's gospel, that incident with the tower in Luke's gospel, he wants the questioners to think about the unstated premise in their question. When people ask, why did God allow this suffering? Why did God allow this tower to fall? Why did God allow this man to be born blind? What's the unstated premise behind those questions? The unstated premise is they're assuming God owes us. God owes us a comfortable life. God owes us a happy life. God owes us a stress-free life. God owes us a healthy life. God, the Creator, who upholds all life every moment of every day, the God we owe trust and love and worship and obedience, yet every day we resent his holy law, we reject his loving authority over our lives, we rebel against his will, and yet we say God owes us. If you're not a Christian tonight, God brings the gospel to you again, but will you turn away from his offer of forgiveness and pardon and peace? You owe him everything. If God gave us what we deserved, we would all be condemned. But the unspoken premise behind those type of questions, why, is that God owes us. And what Jesus is saying is that the relationship of sin to suffering is a complex issue. It's not something you can simply reduce to an anger track or a guilt track. You can't just blame somebody else. You can't even just blame yourself. The Bible says suffering usually comes not from a particular sin, but from sin in general, because we live in a fallen world. So on the one hand, the Bible says in Genesis 3, suffering has come into this world because of the rebellion of human beings. God's original creation was very good. There was no sin or death or suffering in the original creation. Human beings, the pinnacle of God's creation, were given dominion over nature as God's vice regents. They ruled under God. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Sin affected them. It affected the whole world. Disease and decay and death entered the world. So there is evil in the world that is clearly linked to human wrongdoing. Why are there so many murders in London? Well, we can see a more direct link there between murder and sin. Have you noticed that the word murder is not being used so much now? There are killings in London. The moral dimension has been taken away, killing. We could say more about that, but that's something to think about. Why is that word killing being used so much now? But there are natural disasters too. There are volcanoes and tsunamis and storms, which are not part of God's original creation. They too have come into this world because of sin. But the Bible goes on to say individual incidents of suffering are not necessarily caused by or are proportional to a particular sin in a particular person's life. Take the book of Job. Job goes through all kinds of suffering in his life. Job takes the anger track. Job claims that he's lived a good life. There's no way he deserved to suffer. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, take the guilt track. They say that God wouldn't be punishing Job unless he'd done something wrong. So they say to Job that he should look at their lives. They have their families and money and health. They're living righteously. So their conclusion is, Job, you must be suffering because you've done something wrong. But what does God say at the end of the book of Job? God shows that the anger track and the guilt track are both wrong. But the misconception is God owes us. The suffering in the world was not part of God's original design in creation. Our lives, our hearts, our cultures have all been affected by human rebellion. But the Bible also says there's no direct necessary equivalence between particular sin and a particular suffering in a person's life. If God dealt with us as our sins deserved, we would already be lost under his just condemnation. But says the Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn which gives us an insight into this whole issue of suffering in this world, which tells us, "Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near." But isn't that how the hymn writer helps us to think about the answer that Jesus gives? It's not this man's individual sin that he's born blind. It's not his parents' sin that he was born blind. The hymn says, "Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, God is guiding me, it's mine to obey, it's his to provide, though all plans be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail." If you don't let that truth percolate through your mind and your life, when suffering comes, anger and self-pity will cripple you. So Jesus sweeps away the anger track. He sweeps away the false view of the guilt track. The Christian understanding is more nuanced. The answer that Jesus gives is a stunning answer. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Suffering is governed by God's will, says Jesus. Yes, it's because of sin, and the original creation was very good. Human rebellion has brought suffering into this world. But suffering will display and further the redemptive work of God in our lives. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that, says Jesus, the suffering is not for nothing. It's not senseless. We must be careful. There are verses in the Bible, like Lamentations 3, verse 33. The Lord does not afflict willingly, nor grieves the children of men. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But in the sovereignty of God, God controls all events in life, even the events involved in suffering. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So after the fall, suffering and pain were not part of God's original creation, but all suffering and pain are governed by God's will. Think of the Old Testament account of Joseph, who looked as if in his life he was going through senseless suffering. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then Potiphar's wife lied, accusing Joseph of making sexual advances on her. And Joseph ended up in prison. Years of senseless suffering. But in the end, it led Joseph to be the one who saved his father and brothers and sisters from famine. And Joseph said to his brothers, who thought that he might take revenge on them for what they had done to him, Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." What was Joseph saying? He was saying his brothers were responsible. They were responsible for their evil actions. But God, in his sovereignty, overruled. and worked it for good. So the Christian understanding of suffering is it was not part of God's original creation, yet God governs and overrules everything. Suffering is not for nothing, but that, says Jesus, there is a reason, says Jesus. And when suffering comes into our lives, we often see the things that are binding us. Here's a married couple and money troubles come into their life. Perhaps the wife is the strong one, and she tells her husband not to worry too much. She is strong, but he collapses. But then there are problems with the children. He seems to be the strong one. He's phlegmatic, but she collapses. It tends to be the things that you put first, that you put have the priority in your life. That's when you feel life is falling apart, when things go wrong. So if you want the works of God to go forward in your life, says Jesus, when the problems come, don't cry out against God. Blame God. Don't take the anger track. Don't take the guilt track. Ask yourself why this particular area is such a priority to you. Has it become an idol? Have you based your life on it? Have you been enslaved by it? Because anything you build your life on except Jesus Christ is a foundation of sand. When the storms come, if you build on anything other than Jesus Christ, that life will collapse. Build your life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. So how does this lead to the works of God being revealed? Well, when you've gone through suffering as a Christian, and you understand where suffering comes from, it's part of the result of the fall, but God is sovereign, he overrules even in suffering. You don't take the anger track, you don't take the guilt track. God works in your life, you trust him more, you become more Christ-like. The Lord's grace is revealed in your life and you experience his presence and his healing power. God does something in you. You don't encourage anger. You don't lay guilt on people. You encourage yourself and others to look to the Lord in faith and to keep trusting him even in the troubles and difficulties and sorrows of life. You don't deny the pain, but you're able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which you yourself are comforted by God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, all our troubles, God comforts us. That, there's a purpose, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now that approach to suffering changes the Christian. To trust and love and lean on God, know his power at work in our lives. And then there's a quiet strength. And when people ask where it comes from, the works of God are revealed and you're able to comfort others who are also going through troubles. So you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the healing of this blind man. When Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The blind man had to obey Jesus in the dark. In fact, when Jesus put saliva on his eyes, you could say the dark was even darker. Sometimes in suffering, we obey in the dark. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it seems as things are going from bad to worse. Suffering is a part of an inevitable result of living in this world. Yes, we ask why. We encounter a terminal illness or a child with birth defects or unjust imprisonment. But God is not obligated to give us the reason for suffering. We know, though, that God can be with us and is with us in our difficulties and can use that suffering to good ends to bring glory to himself. And we see it supremely as we look to the cross. And we see that Jesus went to the cross, the most horrendous suffering, saying, not as I will, but as you will. And the cross turned into the greatest triumph that the world has ever seen. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus is speaking about the work of God in redemption. Jesus said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The work of redemption would mean the cross. It would involve suffering to buy his people out of slavery, the slavery of sin. The word redeem means to pay a ransom. Our natural sinful condition was characterized by guilt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We sin in our self-centeredness. Christ's redemption frees us from sin and guilt. In Christ we have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, freedom from the curse of the law, adoption into God's family, peace with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To be redeemed is to be forgiven, to be free, to be adopted, to be reconciled to God. And the application of that to Jesus' death on the cross, a word that's used for the purchase of a slave's freedom, redeemed. Our condition in sin is that of slavery. If God has purchased our freedom and we are no longer slaves to sin, when troubles come into our lives, we understand sin has brought suffering into this world, but God is sovereign and is working out his purposes even in the midst of difficulty. And related to that is the Christian understanding of Christ's redemption, that Christ paid a ransom at the cross to set us free. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That his death was in exchange for our life. So as we go through this world, a veil of tears, heaven will be filled with those who find themselves redeemed, children of God, through trusting in a Saviour who promises to lead them all the way. Though dark be my way, says the hymn. If your way is dark tonight, difficult, you're finding it hard going. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, is Jesus your guide? It's mine to obey, it's his to provide. Though plans be all broken, creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. If Jesus paid the price to redeem us, has rescued us from slavery to sin, there will come a day when the eternal consequences of that sin will be gone forever. The hymn says it like this: Christ the Lord is risen today, made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the way of suffering, the grave, we have to die to self. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Trusting in a Redeemer who is with us through the suffering, the cross, the grave, the skies. So let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you tonight. We praise you for your redeeming love. Forgive us, Lord, when we've taken those simplistic answers and gone down that anger track or the guilt track to suffering, when we've railed against God. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us your way. We know that suffering has come into this world as a result of human rebellion, but we also know that suffering in the sovereign purposes of God means that God is with us to comfort us and help us, and through it we can then comfort others who go through the same troubles. And you can use even that suffering in your sovereign purposes and will to make us more like the Saviour Jesus Christ. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. So help us to trust in the Lord who is with us, the Lord who has promised that he will never forsake his people, and has said, lo, I am with you always. And so we pray, give us faith, give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, lead us by your word. We pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing that closing hymn. It's number 744. Begone in belief, my Saviour is near. And as we sing it, Let's try and burn those words of verse 2 into our minds. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide. Let's sing 744. We'll stand to sing. Pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We thank you for that conqueror's song. And we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We pray that you'll teach us your path and your ways, the cross, the grave, the skies. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us, both tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.